come together and worship you today, Lord. Please, God, be with BJ, Lord, and our brother as he opens the word.
Will let me know. So, but it's gonna get warm in here, a little toasty in here, especially as my breath is proceeding out to you guys. So there you go. Yeah. Well, God's good. Amen. Good to see everybody. I hope y'all have had a good week. God's awesome to allow us to gather again as His people. So as y'all know, for the last several weeks, we've been focusing on the fruit of the Holy Spirit and how we can experience these things in our very own lives. So far we've discussed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are the ones we've hit so far. And that brings us to today's fruit, which is goodness. Everybody say goodness. Goodness. We got a lot to cover, so I'm just going to dive right in. I'm not doing a big intro, nothing. We're just diving in. We got a lot. So what is goodness, biblically speaking? Let's start out defining this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness is spirit-produced moral excellence and active kindness that reflect the character of God. It flows out of regeneration and union with Christ and is expressed in both righteous motives and righteous actions for God's glory and the good of our neighbor. I know that's a mouthful, but we're going to break that down as we go through the text today. But that's the summation of goodness according to God's word. But here's the problem, all right? Most people don't agree with that definition. And do you know how I know that? Because most people think they're good. They think they exemplify moral excellence. They think they're always loving and kind and after the good of their neighbor. But the question is that what God thinks? Is that how He views people? The doctrine of total depravity is often frowned upon by those outside and those inside the church. And in case you don't know what that is, it basically means that every area of our lives, like you and me, has been corrupted by sin. Like in such a way that we're incapable of coming to God on our own or choosing even what is truly good apart from the work of His Holy Spirit through sovereign grace. Now listen, it doesn't mean we're all as evil as we could be, okay? But apart from Jesus Christ, sin is our master. It rules us. We are enslaved to it. And as prideful, self-sufficient creatures, we don't like that very much. That doesn't tickle our ears and make us feel all sweet and warm and fuzzy inside. Because of this, people will flock to false teachers like Joel Osteen, who will tell them things like this: 99% of people are not bad people. They may make poor choices, but deep down, they've got good hearts. That's literally a quote from Joel Osteen. And he appears to have gotten his theology, sadly, from Dr. Phil and from Disney. Not what the scriptures say. But this is honestly how most people feel. Like, this is how the world thinks. That other than a couple of bad, rotten eggs out there, most people are good people. But is that what God says? No. Far from it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We should know this verse by heart here because we say it all the time. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Everyone's turned aside and become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's what God says about us, apart from Him. And it's true of everybody. Jews and Gentiles. We've been in Galatians. We've seen this. Jew and Gentile. The rich and the poor. The prostitute and the pastor. Mother Mary and Mother Teresa. Because of the fall, all of humanity has been corrupted by sin, and we are not good in and of ourselves. Guys, that includes you and me. Don't be thinking about that person at work. I wish they were here. No, this is about us. And in case we think God misspoke in that Romans text, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says we are dead in our sins, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, and then get this last one, followers of Satan. Like, that's who we are apart from Jesus. And I don't share those texts to crush our self-esteem this morning, brothers and sisters. I share them because that's what God says. And maybe what we need is not more self-esteem, but more God esteem. But the fundamental issue in the world is that we, human beings, are not good. We are the problem. And because we're the problem, then logically, we can't be the solution. But that's where the gospel comes in. Because Ephesians 2, that just called us sons of disobedience, children of the devil, it goes on to say this. God is so rich in mercy, and he has such great love towards us, that even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And that leads us to point number one today. Goodness must be God-produced because only God is good. There is only one moral, perfect being in the entire universe. And listen, guys, it ain't you and it ain't me. It's God. And he's so good, and he's so perfect, and he's so gracious that he foresaw our sin problem we just talked about and decided that he would do something about it. Not because we deserve it. We deserve hell. We talk about that here. We deserve to go to hell. But again, he does it because he alone is good. Many of y'all know the story of the rich young ruler that we covered here back in the Gospel of Mark. But in it we find this young man who had everything going for him. Like, he was wealthy, he had really good morals, he was just a super successful guy. And one day he comes to Jesus and he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to that question with his own question. "Why do you call me good? Don't you know that no one is good except God alone?" Now, some heretics like to stop there and say, see, Jesus is actually admitting that he isn't God. But that completely ignores the rest of the text and it misses Jesus' point. Jesus goes on to show that the rich young man who thinks he's good, he's a good guy and he's got excellent morals, that because of his sin, if he wants to inherit eternal life, even he's going to need a goodness that comes from outside of himself. One that all of his money can't buy. One that he cannot obtain through his moral performance. Again, because there is only one who is good. And it's not the rich young ruler. It's God. This is often why we hear Jesus, when he's teaching to the crowds, he says this, "Unless your righteousness, your goodness, exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of God." We often miss like the radicalness of that statement because to us, we're like, oh, the Pharisees, they're the bad guys, right? They're the bad guys. But the Jews actually considered the Pharisees to be the most respected, most law-abiding, most morally excellent people in all of Israel. And Jesus says, you want heaven? Like, you want to be accepted by God? You're going to have to do better than the Pharisees. You're going to need a goodness that exceeds theirs. Which for most people that day, they would have heard that and it would have made them hopeless. They would have never been able to perform as well as the Pharisees. They would have never been able to reach that level of moral status. And that was precisely Jesus' point. Because to be truly good from God's perspective, all people, including these Pharisees, they need a righteousness, a goodness that's alien to them. One that comes from outside of themselves and overtakes their lives. Brothers and sisters, that is precisely what God offers us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Understand, Christian, if you're in here and you're a Christian, when God called you to himself through the gospel and he saved your soul, then the spirit of the only good being in the universe took up residence in you. And in that moment, he began the process of producing goodness in you. Now, don't overlook the fact, okay, that God is very much in the business of turning bad people into good people, okay? He very much in the business of turning bad people into good people. That's one of his main goals with us. Like, the gospel is literally the story of the hero dying for the villains and then transforming those villains to make them look like the hero. Like, that's what's been done to you. That's what's being done to you. God's transforming sinners into saints, wretches into worshipers. Like, not in just so we can go around saying, I'm a Christian. Not in name only, but also in word and deed, as we're going to discuss in a minute. Now, in the Old Testament, okay, we're going back to OT now. God often describes himself as the potter, the potter. And he describes us as lumps of clay. We're dirty, we're unshaped, we're used for unclean, dishonorable things. But by his grace, God the potter snatches us up, dusts us off, and begins reshaping us into vessels fit for honorable use. So listen, if you are in Christ, this is what the potter is doing in you right now, as we speak, in your seat. He says you are his workmanship, his masterpiece. That means the only good being in the universe is currently producing goodness in you. And that brings us to point number two. Goodness flows from the fact that we are new creations who have been united to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, good memory verse if you don't know it. God says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus meet with one of the top Pharisees of that day, which is named Nicodemus. It's a cool name, Nicodemus. But he talks to him about this very thing right here. And the conversation starts out with Jesus bluntly telling him, unless a person is born again, they can't inherit the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he looks at him, he's confused by this. He's like, what? And Jesus gets on him. He says, you mean you're one of the main teachers in Israel and you don't know these things? All who want to enter my kingdom must be born of the Spirit. And listen, even though that conversation took place 2,000 years ago, if you are in here and you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then listen, that's what's happened to you. You have been born again. God has made you a new creation. The same God who spoke into the void at creation in Genesis 1, birthing physical life out of nothing, he spoke the gospel into the void of your cold, dead soul, and he birthed spiritual life in you. This work of God is called regeneration. And listen, it's why all of us who used to trust in ourselves and be led by our flesh, now we trust in God's promises and we're led by his Spirit. It's why all of us who God just described as unrighteous, worthless, sons of disobedience, he now describes us as forgiven, transformed, righteous sons and daughters of the Most High. Guys, God has done a supernatural work inside of us, brothers and sisters. Like, we've been born again. Amen? Has this happened? This is what we should be excited about. This is why we come and sing. This is why we come to church. But not only have we been born again, we've also been united to the source of all goodness. And that's Jesus Christ himself. And the goodness that we now display in our lives, it flows out of us not because of how awesome we are. Amen? I mean, ask my wife. It ain't because of me that I get up and do some things that she wants me to do that I really don't want to do. You know? It comes out of us, why? Because of the one who now lives in us. This is why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why Jesus, before his night of where he goes and he cries in the garden, before the cross, he gets together with his disciples at the Last Supper and he tells them, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Jesus, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do a bunch of good stuff? You can do nothing. Do you see how supernatural all this is? I know we come to church, we read our Bibles, we do all this stuff, which is great. I want us to do that. But do not miss the fact that in the midst of all of that is a God, the God of the universe, who is at work in you supernaturally. This is why Paul rebuked the Galatians when he said to them, oh, foolish Galatians, did you receive the Holy Spirit by performing works of the law, by getting circumcised, or by hearing and believing the gospel? True goodness flows from the fact that by faith, God has made us into new creations who are united to Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the righteous one, the good one. His Spirit is now living in us and through us, turning wretches into saints. And that leads us to point number three. Goodness is both internal and external moral excellence that reflects the character of God to a lost, hopeless world. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, all right? Goodness, again, from God's perspective, is both spiritual, like in here, can't be seen, and physical, out here, seen, on display. God is now at work in our minds and our hearts, which is then should be manifested with our hands, our feet, our mouths, our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus says. But sometimes people can fake goodness, can't they? Who's ever known someone that you thought was just a really good guy? Like you really trusted him, great moral example. But later it came out that he had a completely hidden life full of darkness and sin that nobody knew about. Anybody know anybody like that? Any of us ever been people like that? Understand, God's not impressed with mere outward goodness, you guys. 1 Samuel 16:7, he says this. The Lord doesn't see things like we see them. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I'll never forget the first time I heard the late, great Vody Bachum, one of my favorite pastors, preachers, he taught on Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. If you ain't ever read that verse, go read it. But it's a hard one. Because guess what it says? It says, whatever we do that doesn't come from faith is sin. Whatever we do that doesn't come from faith is sin. And he goes on to explain that for something to be truly righteous, like truly good, from God's point of view, it's got to be three things. It's got to, one, be the right action done according to God's word. Two, done the right way, which is by faith in love towards our neighbor as prescribed in God's law. And then three, it's got to be done for the right reason, motivated by God's glory alone, not to make ourselves look good. That's what God truly sees as a good work. Everything else we do in his eyes is sin. Now, if you don't see what that means sin ain't just a cuss word or having too much to drink on a Friday night or not paying your taxes. Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. Now take a deep breath. This is why we need the cross so much. This is why we preach the gospel here at Grace Fellowship Church. This is why Jesus says, abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is our only hope on our worst day and our best day. And he's a sufficient hope. But, listen to this. This is the type of goodness that the Holy Spirit is actually producing in you right now. Like Ephesians chapter 2 says, these are the type of good works that he's prepared beforehand for you and me to walk in. Jeremiah 17, we quote this a lot. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. But what did we just talk about? In Christ, God has given you a new heart with new desires, new affections. Christian, look at me. You are no longer totally depraved. I'm not saying you don't have some depravity left, but you're not totally depraved. You now have the ability to obey Jesus Christ, to walk by the Spirit, to glorify your God. Now, that don't mean we're perfect. Amen? That should have been louder. Amen? 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 And that doesn't mean we're never going to get deceived again. Our heart won't mess with us. We won't listen to lies. That's not what's going on here. But understand, in Christ, the Holy Spirit is now inside of you, cleaning up the inside so that you love the same things that God loves, so that you hate the same things that God hates, and that you live as Jesus lived. Not just spiritually in your private devotions, but out here physically for all the world to see. God has called you out of the darkness, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, into his marvelous light, so that why? So that you would proclaim the excellencies of his mercy, of his goodness to a lost and dying world. So that, listen, they would see your honorable conduct, your sexual purity, your moral excellence, and they'd want to know the reason for your hope. Like, there's more behind your goodness, saints, than just meets the eye, than just what people can see. Your goodness was never meant to end on you. Martin Luther once said this, and it's a great quote. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. May we not be the type of Christians who think we're all spiritually mature and pious because we know some theology, yet our spirituality stays confined to our morning quiet times, our personal devotions, our favorite podcasts, or inside these four walls. Listen, our systematic theologies and our catechisms are worthless if they never leave our minds and our mouths and are poured out on the people around us. Does that make sense? This is why James says in chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things that they need for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not lead to works, is dead. Contrary to popular belief, God's goal with your salvation is not merely you going to heaven when you die, but that the world would see his goodness through your life right now. That you would be conformed to the image of Christ and represent God accurately, not only as an image bearer, but as his child, as his kid. So listen, when you choose to watch that video, or listen to that song, or spread that gossip, or lust after that girl, or indulge whatever sinful desire is crouching at your door, then it does not just affect you. It affects your spouse, your kids, your church, your coworkers, anybody that's in your garden of influence. And Jesus has said, your life is to be a city on a hill, the salt of the earth. We are to be lights in the darkness. Guys, may how we live our lives reflect the goodness of God rather than cause people to doubt the goodness of God. And we need the Spirit for this. We're going to get to that. But that leads us to point number four. Goodness is not optional. It's both essential and inevitable. You were predestined for this. Romans 8:29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Did you hear that, Christian? God the Father has made it your destiny to become like God the Son. Which means that you have been predestined for goodness. Like, we are God's kids. Now, we are God's beloved children. And we got to get out of our minds. Okay, get this out of your mind. If this is you, we got to get out of our minds that the main way that God expresses his love towards us is by merely not sending us to hell when we die. Okay? That's great. That's awesome. But that's just the icing on the cake. God also expresses his love towards us by making us like Jesus while we're on this earth. Understand, guys, every day you have the opportunity to walk, talk, be with the God of the universe through life's victories and life's valleys. Like, he literally condescends, as Faith just prayed, he condescends to be with us. This is what Christmas is all about. The perfect one came to be with the broken ones. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice. He'll come to us. He's come. Like many of you guys, I often pray for God to save my kids at a very young age. Like, I want them to get saved. But listen, not just so that I can have peace of mind that they won't go to hell when they die. I want that, of course. But what I want even more, God willing, is for them to be able to live the next 80 years of their lives with the King of Kings by their side, with his Spirit at work in them, with the sovereign God of the universe watching over every hair on their head as he uses them and conforms them for his honorable purposes. Because listen, brothers and sisters, there's no other way to live. This is the abundant life that Jesus talked to us about. But listen, when the Holy Spirit moves into a person's life, and he makes our bodies his temple, his home, he's going to start cleaning out some stuff, okay? This is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And if you're sitting there thinking, oh man, what about me? Listen to the next part. And such were some of you. Were. That's not who you are anymore. In Christ, that's not who you are anymore. Why? Keep going. Because you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. As I said, God is in the business of making his people holy and good on the inside and the outside. Listen, ain't none of us arrived in this. Amen? We ain't there yet, but by God's grace, we ain't who we used to be. We are not perfect and sinless, but by God's grace, we do sin less now than we used to, progressively, over time. And this work of goodness is both essential and it's inevitable. Like, this is why when you become a member here at Grace Fellowship Church, guess what? We want to hear your testimony. We want to hear the story of how God intersected your sinful life with the gospel. Why? Because that helps the elders know that if this has happened to you, like if the gospel has come into your heart and he's changed you, then listen, the Bible also teaches that you now have the Holy Spirit. And we can shepherd you as sheep who not only know the good shepherd, but that we know have the power and the ability to obey him. This is also why church discipline exists. Not because the elders want to go around and be the sin police on some power trip, beating everybody over the head with the Bible for not performing good enough, okay? Church discipline exists because when God saves a sinner, he changes a sinner. He frees us from our slavery to sin and gives us new desires. And guess what? He grants us this precious gift. This is not a bad word. This is a good word. Repentance. Repentance. So when your elders see a sheep wandering off into the dark valley of their sin, or as God says, going back to their vomit like a dog, we want to be able to go to them, call them out, confront them, warn them of the danger, remind them of how those things don't satisfy, and then listen, tell them who they are now. New creations, God's workmanship, temples of the Holy Spirit who have been predestined for goodness. Not to walk in sin. So don't go back to that. Don't return to your vomit, Christian. That's not who you are anymore. Listen, yeah, we want to see marriages saved out of adultery. We want to see lives of purity and goodness in you guys. But most of all, your shepherds want to help you represent God accurately and enjoy him as his blood-bought children. That doesn't look like sinless perfection, but a life of continual repentance, and the pursuit of goodness. And listen, that's your destiny. That's your destiny. And I hope you understand, I'm not preaching at y'all this morning. I'm preaching to y'all, and I'm preaching for y'all. I want you guys to experience the goodness of walking with Christ. With being, we're all in Galatians 5 about being led by the Spirit rather than the flesh. Listen, I know you guys all just said you were not perfect, which that means at some point in your life you have indulged the flesh. Let me ask you, did it make you feel any better? Did it leave you in this place where you have more joy, peace, satisfaction when you chase after that flesh? Anybody? No, it didn't. So why you go back to it? God's offered us a new way. In him, we can do it. Now, I want to take a few minutes to discuss what goodness is not, okay? What goodness is not. Because many of you, like me, grew up here in the Bible Belt. And there's a church on every corner. We pray before our meals. Christian principles are still largely at play in our community. And when I was younger in my faith, I kind of used to mock this a little bit because it had this Mayberry-type facade where everyone, you know, claimed to be a Christian, but they didn't actually know what that meant, and that showed in how they lived. But the truth be told, I was no better. You go deep enough in all of our hearts, we all got this little hypocrite in us that God's currently working on. Amen? But as I've gotten older, and the world's gotten darker, or maybe I just had kids, I don't know. But we've seen demonic ideologies like secularism, feminism, Marxism just run rampant. I've really grown to be thankful for where I live. For this community. I'm blessed to be raising my kids here in the Bible Belt of America, where Christian principles are still embodied rather than out there like on the streets of San Francisco or Seattle, where the enemy has had a field day and like drag queen story hour is celebrated in just the norm, okay? I'm thankful to be here. But listen, I say all that to say, we still got our problems. Amen? We still got our problems. Problems that wear the mask of goodness, but underneath they are empty and weak and hopeless. And today we're going to look at two of those problems. First, moralism. Moralism. What's that? All right, moralism. We have all these isms. What's this ism? Moralism is the belief or practice that focuses on moral behavior as the essence of Christianity. Often treating obedience to God's law as the ground for God accepting us rather than the fruit of God's grace. Simply put, moralism is all about behavior modification rather than heart transformation. It's all about telling the tree to bear good fruit with no concern for what's going on at the root. It turns the primary point of Scripture into being a good person. That's the primary point with moralism. Be a good person. And it reduces the gospel down to Christian ethics. Good behavior is seen as a way of maintaining and earning God's favor. Which as we've seen, hopefully you've seen if you've been here, the entire book of Galatians exposes moralism as not only impossible, but also damnable. Because by works of the law, trusting in your moral performance, nobody will be justified before God. That's what we've heard. Moralism treats Jesus as mainly a great example, rather than the sacrificial Savior who came to die for our sins. Professing Christians that fall into this error rarely, if ever, speak of the gospel. They do not talk a lot about what Jesus has done for us or talk about their own sins. They're too focused on, did this person do that right? Or did that person do this right? And because of that, they're not gracious people. They're harsh. They're demanding. If you guys have ever gone to a relative or a friend or whatever at work and said just the basic question, like, how do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven one day? And they say something like this, well, I just try to be a good person, doing my best. And you can know automatically that person is caught up in moralism. Do this and live. When the one true gospel says, Christ has lived and died and rose for me, therefore, because of him, now I can live. Big difference. Moralism always likes to ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We all have the bracelets. What would Jesus do? And that's not a bad question. I'm not saying don't ever ask that question. But that question only works when its foundation rests upon what Jesus has already done. Moralism views God's ladder, God's law as a ladder that we get to climb to get to him, rather than God's law being a mirror that shows us our sin or a guide that trains us in what's righteousness. This is one of the main errors of the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 23, 25, Jesus took the time to point it out for them. So he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." We've all heard people say things like this: "Yeah, I know I need to get back in church, but first I just got to get my life right. Got to clean myself up, stop drinking, stop watching the porn, get my life straight. Then I'll come back, then I'll join y'all." Brothers and sisters, that's moralism. And listen, it's completely backwards. Not only is it backwards, it's impossible. We come to God so that he can clean us up by his power, by his strength, by his spirit. We don't clean ourselves up in order to come to God because, listen, we can't do it. We can't fix our sin problem. Moralism says, get yourself right, then God will accept you. Improve your life, then you'll be worthy. Dig yourself out of that pit you're in, then maybe you'll be good enough to don these doors. Guys, that's the opposite of the gospel. And listen, it's rampant in our community. Rampant, brothers and sisters. Moralism is holding a lot of the people you work with and you see at the gym captive right here in our city. We've got to be aware of this era. But listen, we got to battle it in our own hearts. Amen? And then when the opportunity comes, we got to expose it. And how do you expose this? You shine the light of the gospel into this dark, man-centered teaching. But it is not the only error that's out there. On the other side of the ditch is also an error called antinomianism. Oh, that's a big word. I don't know that one. Me neither. I don't know. You know, for a long time ago, I know it now. But what in the world is antinomianism? And I'm not saying go out there and just be like, you're a bunch of antinomians. They're going to look at you cross-eyed. But antinomianism is the belief that Christians are no longer bound to obey God's moral law. Christians are no longer bound to obey God's moral law. The term actually comes from anti, which means against, and nomos, law. So against the law. Here's what it essentially says. We are saved by grace alone, which we agree with, through faith alone, which we also agree with. But because we are under grace, God's moral law no longer has any authority over my life. But we've seen in Galatians that when Paul says Christians are free from the law, that ain't what he meant. He means that sinners have been freed from this impossible task of trying to be made right with God through our own obedience. Why? Because Jesus has come and fulfilled every aspect of God's law for us, in our place, as our representative. Jesus is our merit before God. It's by faith in him alone that we're saved, that we're justified, not by our good works, but by his perfect work. Amen? That's been the message of Galatians. I hope you guys are getting it. But I hope you're also seeing that when God justifies us, he also does something else. He gives us his spirit who indwells us, and it begins producing goodness within us. But for the antinomian, being freed from God's law means repentance, optional, give it or take it. Sanctification, doesn't really matter, I'm saved. Obedience to God's commands, well, that's just a matter of your preference, rather than a fruit of your salvation. Understand, brothers and sisters, God's law, the commands you read in the scriptures, it is perfect. It is good. It is righteous. And from it, even as we are Christians, we can learn a ton about God's character and how we are to follow him as Christians. The problem comes when we try to use the law to fix our sin problem. That's moralism. We just talked about that. That's the Galatian heresy. But the antinomian error says, since we're all under grace now, we can just live however we want. And that completely denies the Spirit's work of sanctification in our life. Listen, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the power to kill your sin. Grace is not a license for you to go do whatever you want. It's a power to do what God now calls you and wants you to do. This is why you have people who claim to be Christians thinking anything goes. Just follow your heart. Just God is love. He just wants you to be happy. Brothers and sisters, that's idolatry. They've taken Scripture out of context and invented a false God who approves of their own fleshly desires. God wants better for you. They want Jesus' forgiveness, but they don't want his authority. Christ as Savior, not as Lord. Justification, but not the pain of sanctification to holiness. And guys, this error is also all around us in the churches, okay? We've got to be aware of it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And the reason he was able to say, you will obey my commandments, because he knew that for those whom he foreloved, they would also come to love him when he calls them, and he would put his Spirit in them, and that Spirit would help them to obey his commandments, producing goodness. Not to be saved, but because we've been saved. Do y'all see the difference? It's huge. All right, that leads us to our application for today, okay? I got five things. And really the main question we should be asking ourselves right now, okay, is this. How do I get God to produce goodness in me? How do I get God to produce goodness in me? Number one, you must be born again. You must be born again. Look, born again Christian, if you ever hear anybody say born again Christian, listen, there ain't no other type of Christian. There's either born again Christian or they're not a Christian. But if you're here and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, like then listen, he's what you need today. The worst thing I could do is to tell you to go out and live a good life. You know why? You can't do it. It's impossible. But to get Jesus, you first got to recognize what we talked about. You're a sinner. You're weak. You might think you're strong, but you just don't know about the fact that you're limping around. You have to realize you're powerless to overcome your problems on your own, your fears, your hopelessness. I'm not saying you can't beat whatever thing you've got. I'm just saying when you beat it, you're going to go fill that void that you still have with something else. That's how it works. But also, listen, there is a God who is so loving, who knew you in your mother's womb. And he's forgiving and he's gracious. So much so that he sent his perfect son, who did not sin, down to this earth to die in your place. To pay your debt. To satisfy God's wrath against you. Which you will experience if you do not receive this gift. And listen, the only response to this good news, the only response, it's a true and good response, is surrender, is worship. It's a life that says, if God would do this for me, I'll go wherever you tell me to go, Jesus. I'll go wherever you tell me. I might mess up, but you'll help me. And God's, I'll be there to help you. Now, this to get this gift, you got to raise your hand. You got to come up front. You got to get baptized today. Well, I hope not, because it's going to be cold water. Because we got, you know. No. It means right there in your seat, with your mind and your heart, recognize that you were wrong for thinking that you're the God of your own life. Then turn from that deception and turn to the one true God who loves you and offered up his son for you. Believe in him. Trust this good news. Receive his grace. Because listen, until you do that, you have no ability to walk in goodness. There is no power within you to become the man or the woman that you were created to be, that you know God has called you to be. But listen, salvation is available to you today, to anybody in here. You can become a new creation where God washes away your sin forever. Whatever you've done in the past, whatever you're going to do in the future, he can wash it away. Why? Because the blood of Christ is stronger, and it's available to you. Listen, hell is not inevitable. It's available. It's available. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go to hell. Heaven is available. Christ has come. We just sung it. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That doesn't mean you have to pray a prayer or come down front or sign a card. You can. It means you believe Jesus Christ is God, and when he died on that cross, he was dying for you to save your life. And when he rose from the grave, he rose to give you a new life. If you believe this, then the God of goodness says that right there in your seat, he will save you. And guess what? He'll start performing a work of goodness in your life. And guess what? You can start walking it out with the rest of us who really don't know what we're doing. We're trying to figure it out one day at a time. We're falling on our face, and then God's lifting us back up, and we keep walking. We make two good steps, three good steps. Oh, then we fall on our face. Come join us. Come join us. Second, to have goodness in your life, you must spend time with the source of goodness. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Never forget this principle, church, okay? Never forget this. You become like what you behold. You become like what you behold. That means what you give your eyes and your ears to is what you're going to become like. So listen, if you want to experience God's goodness in your life, moral excellence, then you got to spend time with the source of those things. This is one of the reasons why being in God's word is so important. You know, I grew up going to church, and they're like, you got to read the word, you got to read the word, you got to memorize, you got to know. They didn't tell me why. Why do you got to do it? Because as you hear what God says, as you hear what he's promised you and what he commands you, the Holy Spirit is simultaneously renewing your mind and rewiring your heart so that you think like God thinks, so that you speak like God speaks, so that you actually become like the God that you worship. But listen, if you give your eyes and your ears to the shiny temptations of the false gods, if you allow the desires of your flesh to guide you into sinful practices, then listen, the same is true. You will become like what you behold. You'll become like those things. And listen, that moment of pleasure will lead to a life of pain, regret, and destruction. And your Father don't want that for you. You become like what you behold. Number three, take inventory of your life. Keep the good and get rid of the bad. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We all have 24 hours in a day, okay? All of us. How are we spending them? Are you filling yourself with things that promote holiness and goodness and purity? Or are you filling yourself with things that promote lust or gossip or anger or worry? Listen, are we being entertained by the very things that put Jesus on the cross? Are we giving our eyes and our ears to things that conform us to Christ or to the devil? Guys, we've got to take inventory of our lives and repent where necessary. Get rid of the things in your life that don't produce goodness in you. You may be thinking, well, it ain't that easy, BJ. I can't just stop. Sure you can. Sure you can. Don't you remember? God lives in you now, Christian. You have the same power that raises dead men from the grave. Pornography is no match for him. Gossip and anxiety, they bow before the king. You don't have to take that extra bite of food. I'm talking to me. And you don't have to watch that next reel. In a few weeks, we're going to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's called self-control. God's given it to us, so we have no excuse. Like our parents used to tell my parents, you put trash in, trash gonna come out. God says it this way, we'll cover it in Galatians chapter 6. You reap what you sow. So take inventory of your life. What practices are you allowing in that do not promote goodness? Listen, then get rid of it by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Because again, you become like you what you behold. Number four. Goodness is a group project. I'm almost done. Goodness is a group project. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, which is what we're doing, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, everybody take a second. Look around this room. All right, look around these people. Got beautiful, you know, got some bald heads. Got everybody's dressed real nice, some nicer than others. Listen, these are the people that the sovereign God in this season of your life has given you to walk out this journey with. Listen, this is his plan. And none of us are perfect. Amen? We all have our issues. Amen? But listen, God uses his church to help sanctify his church. Which means there's going to be times that we got to correct each other. When we see junk in our lives, we got to point that out and say, hey, what's going on there? Maybe we got to sit down and just talk through some things. And maybe, listen, sin can get a grip in our lives and lead us down a bad path. And if your brother and sister comes to you and says something about it, it's not because they want to just confront you. They're bored. And they probably were super, super nervous about coming to you. And it probably scared them half to death. But guess what? They have enough love and heart to do it anyway. That's a good thing. The church is not a country club for the healthy. It is a hospital for the sick. We just all just admitted we're not perfect, okay? Well, that means we've all got sin in our lives right now that we should be battling. And what I'm telling you is, let's battle it together. Arms locked. With confession as our weapon. With gentleness, patience, and encouragement on our lips. Deal with your own sin faster than you deal with others. Let's not beat each other over the head with the Bibles. Let's be sheep who grow in goodness as we gaze upon our good shepherd. But this is a group project. So I have a challenge for some of you. If you're in here and you consider yourself mature in the faith, like you're not merely a hearer of God's word, but you're a doer of God's word, then listen. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. If you're mature in the faith, do you have disciples? Well, I don't know. I don't know. What do I do? Go find someone in this room of the same sex and ask them if you can pour your life into theirs. That's it. That you can help them know God more and walk in his goodness. That's the mission that God gave us, okay? So are we doing it? Or are we too busy with more important things? I think we have enough time. I know when we stand before the Lord and we're not going to be able to say, you know, we don't have enough time because our internet, you know, time spent on our phones, that's going to call us out on its own. Goodness is a group project. Your brother and sister in here needs you. So let's get on the sideline and get in the game. Last thing, prepare to suffer well. Prepare to suffer well. Gold is purified through fire. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Is anybody's outer self wasting away? Can they feel it? All my older people are like, yes, yes. My knee hurts, my back hurts, my ears hurt, whatever. But listen, your inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The guy who wrote that was at the bottom of a Roman prison where he probably was sitting in fecal matter, probably had mice and mosquitoes biting at him, and he was probably covered in filth. And what does he say? This light and momentary affliction is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. Guys, this sanctification process where God is bending us and he's molding us and he's cutting pieces away from us, I ain't gonna lie to you, it ain't always the most comfortable experience. It can be painful. There's tears, there's regret, there's mistakes, seasons of dryness, seasons where you're like, where is God? I mean, God, I don't feel God. There's even times where we run away from God back to the brokenness of our sin, knowing it won't satisfy. But listen, do not despair. The valleys are often preparing you for the mountaintops. The storms that you're going through, they cause your roots to dig down deeper into the root that is Christ. Suffering in this life is God preparing us for the next one. It's how the potter comes in and smooths out these rough edges that we got. We just admitted it. It's how he shapes us into these holy vessels that we were destined to be. So when you're going through it, don't complain. Rejoice. Emmanuel has come. Don't be overcome with doubt. Listen, doubt your doubts as hard as you doubt God's promises. Don't question the good work that God is doing in you. Embrace it. Your potter, the potter, he knows what's best. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. He saw you in your mama's womb, and he is your father. Listen, one of my favorite texts. If he dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor, how much more does he love you than the lilies? If he watches over every sparrow, how much more will he provide for you? And if he is good, as we've talked about, then surely he will produce goodness in you. He's promised it. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us walk in it. Let's pray. God, you're good. You're good. We're not good, but you're good. And that's enough. Jesus is enough. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that they did not hear a sermon that I told them to go out of these doors and then go, you know, white knuckle this. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, trust in the Spirit. Trust the promises of God. Believe what your Creator says about you now. That you are loved. That you are cherished. That no weapon formed against you will prosper. And then walk in the power and the new life that your Creator has created you to have. You do this by faith, by believing, one day at a time, moment by moment, trusting Him with the future, and you doing what you can today. Father, if there's anybody in here who does not know you, who has not trusted in Jesus, who's still trying to miserably limp through this life, thinking that they can do it. I know, I've been there. God, I pray today that it would be the day where you set before them that they are broken, they are weak, and they are hopeless without you. But you sent Jesus for the broken, for the hopeless, and for the weak. Because of him, we can be strong. Because of him, we can be made new. Because of him, we can be saved. I pray they would trust in him, believe that when he died, he was dying to purchase them. And God, may this be a good Christmas, not because they get a bunch of good gifts, but because they have received the best gift, forgiveness and new life through the blood of the sacrificed baby boy, who is also the Lion of Judah. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.